the Romans itself, way more than a person could cover adequately. And this isn't necessarily the best context, me standing up front talking. So I encourage you, as I did last Sunday, to go home and read Romans. There's through the wonders of the internet, or even on your cell phone, you can get any number of translations. And so find one that's an easy read and just sit down and read Romans front to back a couple times. And then if you want to dig down, get a more critical translation or critical tools, they're all out there. There's no reason not to be engaging in Scripture in that way. And there's a huge benefit to it. I'll try and prime the pump a bit today. First, I think it's important that we remember, because there has been vocal teaching to the contrary, I think it's important that we remember that Paul is developing and extending what Jesus taught, as we have it recorded in the Gospels. What was said in sort of academic circles is that there was Jesus, and then there was Paul, and Christianity is really what Paul does with Jesus. There's not a true connection with Jesus' teaching. And so when I first heard this as a grad student, I was a little confused, because I'd always read and understood because it was there, that Paul is developing and indebted to Jesus' teaching. And this is a great example of that. This teaching that Paul gives us about coming into the death of Christ being the way we access and enter salvation, it's where the benefit is. It's our connection with the truth of what God did in Jesus. As we remember our baptism, that entry point, it's a baptism into death, into the death of Christ. And Jesus says, the one who comes after me, who isn't saying goodbye to his old life, hating mother, father, child, taking up his own cross, can't come, can't follow me. This is not worthy of me is, confusing, because it's not like we're earning the right or the favor. Jesus is saying it's not going to happen except under these conditions. The one who has preserved their own soul, and the Greek word there is the word for soul, the one who's found his life is going to lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake, the one who loses their soul for my sake, will keep it, will find it. And so that's the teaching that Paul is beginning to say, well, how would we make sense of this in terms of what ended up in Jesus? Jesus is preaching and teaching before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before his ascension. And so Paul says, this is why Jesus said what he said. We must lose our life in order to receive our life. Or to put it differently, we must let go of the life that's constrained and contained within our physical world and our physical possibilities. We must treat it as less than, so that it doesn't block us from receiving the true life, the life that exceeds and goes beyond what's humanly possible and what the physical environment can provide for us, what we can garner for ourselves. Again, very consistent with Jesus' teaching in other places. This is a sort of a refrain with Jesus, this whole cross thing and this whole laying up treasures in heaven and not laying up treasures here on earth and all this stuff. And so Paul says this is in fact what happened now. This is why salvation can be ours, is because when Jesus died, he became the universal head of all new humanity. If humanity chooses no longer to be identified, this is earlier in Romans chapter 5 in particular, the first parents, Adam and Eve, entered into rebellion against God, and sin entered the world, and with sin death, and every human since then has inherited both the tendency towards sin and death. That was true even for Jesus. But when Jesus entered into death, by his obedience, he reversed what Adam and Eve did in their disobedience, and he became then this new humanity that we can enter into if we choose to leave behind through death, through accepting death, that is, through a disillusion, through a release, through an abandonment of what was previously our old self, our old man, our old person, and accept this new identity with its values and its priorities. And in Christ, we enter into the reality of what will be consummated at death, what will be consummated when Jesus returns in glory. So Paul does not begin with saying, yeah, it's not quite that simple, but he goes on to say that next week, the second half of chapter 6, we'll get into that. Yeah, it's not quite that simple, but Paul wants to begin with a very clear, dramatic, stark statement of what the truth is. Now that Jesus came on behalf of God to reconcile the world to himself, doing that by dying on the cross. And Paul says, how does all this make sense? How do we take what Jesus taught and begin to make sense of what actually happened with Jesus' ministry and his mission? When he said it is finished, it is complete, he said that on the cross, how does this make sense? And so Paul then begins to explain and account for what God was doing in Jesus and how we can access it. So there's this a tremendous advantage here. It's really quite exhilarating, quite exciting, if we begin to allow ourselves to imagine the possibilities. Like I was saying to these children, a good story about prince and pauper or whatever, right? Just this reversal of fortunes where the human who's been overlooked and discouraged and downtrodden discovers within themselves this capacity for greatness or whatever, right? And we've got real life stories and we've got fictional stories that sort of follow this trajectory. And that's our story, says Paul. This is what happened, is you said goodbye to everything that was a limit because you said goodbye to yourself. And so for Paul, there's this sort of lovely logical connection. He begins first by saying, back to chapter 5. In Christ, grace triumphs over sin. And he says, somebody might say, well, that's great. Then what's the problem with sin? Let's sin so that grace might abound. And he says, no, listen, you missed this critical piece. Dead people don't sin. And you're dead because that's how you entered Christ, was through his death. That's where you and Christ met. Dead people don't sin. And it's this wonderful sort of stark reality. I think we all agree, right? There's a crime scene, three people, one of them's a corpse. Nobody's pointing at the corpse. The corpse is not the perpetrator of the crime, right? Something else might have happened, but the dead guy didn't do it. We know this, right? If we want to be absurd or funny, sure, we might speculate on what that would look like, but we know the dead guy didn't do it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you realize how absurd it is to suggest that you would, in the grace of God, have a freedom to sin because you're dead to sin, because you entered Christ through death. So there's this exhilarating possibility there. And like with the children, I would like you just to think about that little prophetic person who exists inside you that's being called into the glory and the greatness of the children of God. That wonder and profound newness that God is inviting you into. Your heritage, dead to sin. And all that is connected with that and alive to God, just like Jesus was. Again, Paul's going to make this more problematic because that's how we live is in between these two. This has begun. It's not yet complete. So you've probably heard the theologians love this phrase, already, not yet. And then they say that's our eschatological tension. So we live inside of an eschatological tension. Eschatology is the end, theology about end times. The end has become, begun, is already present, but it's not yet complete. And so there's an already not yet to Christian teaching and doctrine. But Paul wants us to begin with the solid truth, because Paul understands something that's crucial for us. And that's where we end our passage, where he says, therefore, consider yourselves, reckon. And the Greek word there is the same word for reason. And so he's really saying, you can think about accounting terms here. You need to count on it, not consider it, not sort of go, that might be a good idea or not. He's saying you can bank on this. This is what's actually true for you, that you are indeed dead to sin, and you need to begin to apply it, to make the logical connections, to begin to build your life and your decisions and your choices on this, so that you might, like Jesus, be alive to God. So that's what you need to factor into your thinking about yourself and your plans and your self-awareness and your understanding of reality. Dead to sin, as the one word statement about everything that went wrong in Adam and Eve's experiment and what we inherited. And saying goodbye to that, taking up our own cross and following, to use Jesus' terminology, we're alive to God. Now, I want to share with you in particular why this is so exciting. And you may remember 3 years ago I was preaching on Romans, so you may remember me saying some of this before. But in my own life as a young man, and when I was a young man, I was virtually unable to get outside of my own emotional encounter with the world. So if I was feeling good, then everything was good. And if I was feeling bad, everything was bad. And I didn't regulate that. I just went with it. Not a very good way to live, actually. And so when I came, God began to work in my heart and life and draw me to himself, I began to be very up and down, like a wild sort of roller coaster existence. And I actually thought that was normal for Christians, because that was kind of the tradition I was raised in. So you're always kind of trying to chase some sort of pinnacle experience. And when you're on that pinnacle, well, God is good and everything's good. And you believe in all this stuff, and you can just say, yeah, Paul, I get it. I'm dead to sin and alive to God because I'm experiencing that. But when I don't experience that, when I don't feel that, I'm like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about, Paul. And it was helpless. The word was helpless to sort of correct me, because I lived out of my experience and out of my feelings. And I remember reading, there used to be these little tracts. I know they're still around because I saw one the other day. But back in the 70s and 80s, there were a lot of them around, at least in our household. Chick Publication was the producer of these things, and there would be like, 15 or 20 pages of sort of very crudely drawn cartoon characters telling some sort of story about, decline and bad choices and sin and the devil, and then a way to sort of work your way out of that through a salvation, a presentation of the gospel. There was a track like that, but different, because it didn't have the cartoon story. And it was called, I think the title was, God Loves You and Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. But that might have just been the subtitle. And it was a straight-up presentation of, the essential truth that God in love sent Jesus so that he might take those who were alienated from him and bring them into the new life and the wholeness. So, because humanity cannot reach God, God came across and reached us. But at the end of that, as an appendix, there was this little illustration with a train engine and a car and a caboose. And there were three words in these, fact, faith, and feeling. And feeling was the caboose. And they said, if you're leading with your feeling, your train is stuck, because cabooses don't pull trains. And I said to myself, if only it were that simple. And what they recommended, and this is what Paul is recommending for us, that you find the truth and you believe that, you attach your faith to the fact, and I would use truth. They used fact, faith, and feeling because of the alliteration. Obviously, it was effective. I'm still reciting this many decades later. I would say truth is better than fact. You find the truth, that's the engine. You hitch your wagon to that through faith, which is a choice, a will, a decision to say truth is what's real. What God has said is what's real, not my feeling, and your feeling will follow. You don't even need to hitch it up. It's just going to kind of attach itself. And so this is what Paul is saying. Brothers and sisters, he says, remember this, that in Jesus Christ you have been decisively, dramatically, without any hindrance or any hanging on, you've been decisively freed from your old person and your old reality, your old identity, including sin and especially sin. Live that way. Consider it, reckon it, count on it. Plan for it. Make choices that reflect that truth that you are now dead to this and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Make the choice is what he says. Don't wait for the feeling. Don't wait for the feeling. What you feel is still tied back to what's old that you've now been set free from. Now, again, he's going to complicate this a bit. There's a lot more to say. This is a lifelong process. But Paul knows that the process begins with the choice to accept what God has said as more real than what you feel and what you experience and the conclusions that you've drawn about what you feel and what you experience. And that is hard. I'm with you. That's extremely difficult. But it's so exhilarating when you realize how tremendously free it makes you. The vast freedom that you enter when you're no longer tied to what you used to think and what you used to do and who you know you are and who your friends and family tell you you are in their worst moments. They probably have good things to say about you too. That's no longer true. But it feels true, and most of us are exactly where I was when I was a young man, unable to see outside of our feelings and our experience, unwilling to say no to ourselves and yes to God as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot, as I said, a lot more to say about all that, and there's a lifetime of learning to begin to unpack this. But it begins here by us saying, God, in fact, you have saved me through Jesus Christ, and I today will begin to make choices that reflect my decision to forsake all, taking up my cross, and follow you so that I may enter that tremendous and exhilarating freedom and dignity and wholeness of the children of God. And see if you can sit still once that begins to happen, huh? Wow. Praise God. Hallelujah.